Okay, so wasn't that beautiful music? Thank you, Neville, for your, well, thank God for giving you the ability to play and ladies, the ability to sing. Thank you, Lord, for this building where we get to come and worship. Thank you for our body, our local assembly of believers. This morning, we are going to set out on, as Lindsay mentioned, one of the core ministries of our church, which, you know, again, they're disciple making. I'd prefer us to say disciple making instead of discipleship. I'll explain why. And then inductive Bible study, which we're doing very good at, and then apologetics, which we're starting to build momentum in as well. So disciple making is really at the heart of the local church and the worldwide body of Christ. In Matthew 28, at the Great World Missions, the First World Missions Conference in Galilee, on top of a mountain where Jesus was with the 11, but also most likely the 500 that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. He's there to pronounce the mission of the church once he's gone. And there will be a church age, a specific time period where these individual believers grouped into a single body and filled with the Spirit will proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and victory to the world, to every nation. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Let's begin with, let's see. Zach, I might have to have you do it. Let's see. Oh, did I do that? Yeah. Okay, good. So sorry about that. So let's start off in disciple making with definition. Definition is very, very important. So when we're talking about at CAVI, as we go forward, when we talk about disciple making, we're talking about making fishers of men who make more fishers of men. We're talking about entrusting the Christian faith to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Matthew 4:19 is where Jesus called the first disciples. And he said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." As Paul's writing his last letter to Timothy, he says something very similar. He says to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I hope you see the pattern here of disciple making. Exponential is one of the ministries, I think it's U.S.-based, that focuses on disciple-making, and they have a helpful definition. And their definition on their website is people intentionally entering into relationship to help others follow Jesus, become more like Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. Disciple making includes the whole process from conversion through maturation and multiplication, which is making disciples who in turn make other disciples. The definition stresses intentionality, building relationships for the purpose of disciple making, conversion, maturation, and multi-generational multiplication. Rick Soon is my good friend from Dallas Seminary. He will soon be an associate pastor at the Chinese Christian church in Christchurch. A lot of C's there. And we meet every Wednesday morning in a disciple-making relationship. And while we were going over some of the aspects of disciple-making, he mentioned a quote from one of his mentors. And his mentor told him, disciple-making is hero-making. It's making heroes. It's taking people from where they're at and turning them into someone who is really a true disciple, a bold and faithful witness of Christ in the generation that they're living in. I feel like when I meet with Zach, I'm seeing a hero develop before my eyes. And that's what's the blessing of disciple making is you get to see that. You get to see that happen. Welcome. Come on in. Good to see you. So the definition is really focused on developing people. Now there's a couple words around disciple making that we need to carefully define. One of those is discipleship and another is sanctification. So how does discipleship relate to disciple making and how does sanctification relate to disciple making? So traditional discipleship is often thought of as a very personal journey. So is sanctification. It largely impacts a person's individual Christian walk and whether they advance to spiritual maturity. Whereas disciple making focuses or encompasses more. It's more of building relationships with people in order to see them or see a group of people around you become sanctified, you know. So disciple making is sanctification happening through you and around you in a group of people. So if we look at this progression, it's instead of just focusing on where you're at, which is discipleship or sanctification, disciple making is identifying where you are and what your next step is, whether it's from child to young adult or parent to grandparent. But it's also looking around you and seeing who do I need to nurture or who do I need to bring across the line of faith in Christ. And it's, as Lindsay suggested, it involves lots of prayer because there's a lot of people out there. You can't focus on everyone. So it's the prayerful and very intentional developing of relationships to bring yourself but also others around you towards Christ-likeness. And I like how disciple-making really goes together with John 21. Because as Jesus rose from the dead, he looked at Peter and restored Peter to basically, you know, after he denied Jesus, Peter probably felt very worthless, like a big disappointment, like a failure, and like there was no hope for him. But Jesus restored him. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And then after those questions, he would always say, "Shepherd my sheep." So this is a disciple maker, Jesus, restoring his disciple who's failed so that as Jesus leaves the scene, Peter can become a grandparent, a disciple maker. He shows his love for Jesus through disciple making. And that's why Jesus repeats three times, "Shepherd my sheep." Shepherding or feeding the flock is more mature Christians caring for those behind them and developing them into the next disciple makers. So That is disciple making as it differs from discipleship. So I want you to come to believe with me, because I haven't always focused on discipleship and disciple making personally. But as we look in the scriptures, I think that as you read, you will find this pattern over and over again. It's kind of like dispensationalism. There's, you know, the word dispensationalism isn't used in the Bible, but as soon as someone presents it as a possible grid for how to interpret the Old and New Testaments, and you start to say, consider it, then it sort of, you're like, wow, actually that does make a lot of sense. And then gradually you become convinced that that's the right way to view the Bible. That's certainly what happened for me. So disciple making, I hope, will be something similar. You may not be able to spot it in various passages, but I think over time, as you begin to look, you'll begin to see it. Some examples are up there, like 1 John 2, where we have children, young men, and fathers. There's also John 15, where we have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And then another example would be the parable of the seeds, you know, where you have some seed that gets choked out. You have some seed that bears little fruit. And then you have levels of seed that are producing lots and, you know, various levels of fruit in Matthew 13. And so these are just some examples. The talents, the parable of the talents is another one. So the mission that we're focused on at Caversham, and it really doesn't matter if we're Caversham, maybe you're going to go from this church and go off to another country and, you know, like Leah, or maybe God will call you to do a different church. That doesn't matter, because we all have the same mission. Every church's mission statement should be the same. Make disciples through baptizing and teaching. And so the mission of the church, churches don't need to invent a mission statement. The mission statement, Jesus gave us the mission. It is to make disciples. And so the strategy of making disciples is one where we empower others. Isn't this what Jesus did? Disciple making is about imitating the, not just the character of Jesus, but imitating the method of Jesus. Now, Jesus never, how many billboards did he put up? How many websites did he develop? How many, you know, promotional advertisements did he put out? You know, the American business model is not the way to make disciples. Neither is, might I add, church planting the way to go. Almost a year ago, we started our church planting course. But I've come to believe that planting churches is actually probably not the way to go. It's probably not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus seems to be to make disciples. And when you make disciples, churches are planted. In Matthew 16, which you studied, some of you studied, you saw that the great confession, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, which is the foundation for everything we do. But right after that, Peter said, "On this rock, I will build my church." So it wasn't Peter's job to build the church. Jesus has taken that responsibility. Jesus will build his church. It's our job to make disciples, and that's where Matthew 28 fits in. So if we concentrate on making disciples, we will fulfill the Great Commission and churches will be planted. Mike Breen, the author of Building a Discipleship Culture, says, if you make disciples, you always get the church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. So that's why in the three pillars of CAVI, disciple making is really the all-encompassing one. It's the number one thing. I would like to see, when people think of CAVI, as it's not a brethren church, you know, it's not a, you know, primarily we want to be a disciple-making church. And that's how I think we're going to please Jesus and really fulfill our responsibility to Jesus. And to, you know, we saw in John, Jesus fulfilled the work that the Father gave him to do. And we want to be like him. We want to fulfill the work that the Father or that Jesus has given us. So the strategy is really to imitate Jesus. And so to imitate Jesus, we're going to have to be intentional. If you float through life in disciple, or if you try to float into disciple making without being intentional about it, it's not going to happen. We live in the 21st century. It's a different culture than Jesus lived in. So it will look a little bit different. We've got to make adjustments, common sense adjustments for our own day. But we do have to be intentional about it. Robert Coleman said, Jesus' life was ordered by his objective. Everything he did and said was a part of the whole pattern of disciple making. And I think you see that in the Gospels. Jesus is always intentional and deliberate about what he's doing, where he goes, and who he's with. And you see that again and again in the Gospels. The strategy is also very relational. It doesn't happen in a classroom. It happens in homes. It happens in the coffee shop. So it has to be relational. It's like the family, really. Family doesn't happen in a classroom. Family happens in a home. And so, in many respects, disciple making is kind of like a family in the sense that the worldview you're trying to share with others is caught, not taught. It's sensed by just being around each other. And that's why it requires lots of quality time. It also has to be simple. If it's not simple, it won't reproduce. If it's complicated, then people won't do it. So it has to be intentional, but simple. Intentional, but simple. And so if this journey that we're taking together, ever, if you feel like it's becoming too complicated, then we need to talk, you know, or we need to go back to the drawing board, because if it's complicated, it won't be repeated, and repetition or multiplication is the whole name of the game. That's how it will work. That's how it must work. And so it's got to be intentional, relational, and simple. And it does have to happen in very small numbers, very small groups. So we're not talking about doing a Billy Graham crusade. That's just the opposite of what I'm talking about, really. We're talking about investing in a few. And I hope that you've gotten the chance to read that. It's about investing in a few, but not that it stops there, that then they in turn invest in a few. And that's what we're really going to have to work on, is that second and third generation. And we've, you know, that's going to be a challenge for us, a lot of us. Now, Zach, I mentioned Zach because we meet every week. he's already multiplying. He's already got Jesse as someone he meets with every week. And Jesse, I haven't talked to Jesse himself, but Jesse is involved in the Christian group at King's. He wants to run for head boy. He's doing daily Word of Life homework in the Word of Life booklets, and he and Zach talk about it every Wednesday before rally. And he's at rally faithfully. We want to get him here on Sunday morning. That will be a next step for him. But you see how the reproduction happened. And one thing Zach and I talked about with Rudy, because Rudy, Zach, and I meet on Fridays from 2 to 3 in the afternoon. But one thing we talked about is, who are two others that Zach and Jesse can meet with next year so that they have a group of four? Because groups of four is what is the ideal, groups of four. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And so, yeah, so the strategy is investing in a few just like Jesus did. Again, it's just like Jesus. Again and again in the Gospels, you see Jesus not ignoring the crowds, but as he got closer and closer to the cross, he drew back with his inner circle and spent the bulk of his time with them. And they were the ones that then shook the world when he left, filled with the Spirit. But they had been fully trained. And that's our job as disciple makers, is to produce fully trained workers, investing in a few over a longer period of time rather than a lot of people in a short amount of time. And it's really, at the end of the day, living for the next generation, because as we invest in people like Annalise and Shane and our younger couples and Zach, we have our eye on the next generation and preparing them. Sophie, Avril, you know, in the home. It happens in the home as well. Sophia is thriving under Avril's discipleship, disciple making. So what is it? Oh, well, there's many examples. There's many examples. Moses and Joshua, David and his mighty men, Elijah, Elisha and the school of the prophets, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus, the 12 and the 3, Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and others. Timothy and his disciples, 2 Timothy 2:2. So you'll most likely begin to see it as you read the scriptures, the pattern. So disciple making in the local church, for it to be successful, we have to draw down other things. We have to stop doing programs. You know, we have to make time for what matters most. So one of the greatest obstacles to becoming a disciple-making church is going to be additional programs. We can't do everything. So we've got to be able to just cut out, to stop doing the things that aren't making disciples, and we've got to readjust our time and effort and money and resources and just brain power towards making disciples. Didn't Jesus do that? He made disciples. Paul did that as well. So in the local church, we've got to be careful that we don't, you know, we just don't, you know, go with every idea that floats through our head. Oh, we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to keep doing this. We need to keep doing that. We're going to have to be simple. We're going to look different from other churches, most likely, because churches tend to be program driven. This is relationship driven. And it's not going to mushroom the church overnight. It's going to take a lot of hard work and faith to stick with it, because you're not going to see, most likely, immediate results that are going to plant five churches. But what you will see is a group of people that is very closely knit to one another, and that is deep and very courageous outside the walls to stand for the Christian faith and to share the gospel. And our relationships, think of the disciples when Jesus left praying in the upper room and how close they were to one another. Everything that they had been through, they were of one heart and one mind. It says it many times in the early chapters of Acts. So that takes a lot of effort and time and intentionality, but that's what the local church, this local church, I pray, will be about. And so you see the thing on the screen here, and disciple making is, in one way, it covers everything the church does. I mean, everything the church does, from rally to Sunday school to home groups to working in prisons, should be related in some way to disciple making. But when I'm talking about disciple making in this context, what I'm talking about is really this corner here, core, and you see that picture. And so what we need, what each of us is going to need, just as Jesus had it in his experience, in his life, we need differing levels. You can think of concentric circles of relationship. And if we have these in balance, if we have each of these boxes checked, it's going to produce fruitfulness and Christ-likeness in our life. So these are the four circles. Well, this isn't a circle, is it? The next one. Yeah. So this is what the diagram indicates. So right now, you're in the upper left quadrant. Okay. This is our weekly. We're going to keep meeting on Sundays, of course, as Caversham has since its founding in the 1880s. So that churches are real good at meeting on Sundays. Even during COVID, they can meet, right? So this is the congregation. And right now around Dunedin, there's 20, 25 local churches meeting just like we are, and they've got the congregation. Community is your home group or your small group. I think we should call them probably life groups. But on Monday night, that's at Jeff and Lois's house. That's where you have a group of usually around 12. It could be give or take a certain amount, but it's the small group of 12 has stood the test of time. Jesus had 12 disciples. Most small group books that you'll find at the Christian bookstore that tell you how to run a small group will say the optimal size is 12 or thereabouts. And so most of us, I think almost all of us in this room, have that box checked as well. So we've got our Sunday morning congregation, we've got our life group, which is our community. But what many of us don't have is the core. And that's where disciple making comes into play. So it is an added layer. It will take more time. So that's where, you know, you have to adjust your life for these four quadrants. Sunday morning, you're used to it. That's not a problem. Your Monday night or your Thursday night or your Thursday morning or your Friday night group, it's become routine. So you've got two down. But three, that's going to be the change. That's going to be where disciple making comes in. John Wesley, the famous English evangelist and just dynamo. I mean, if you ever read a history of that guy, he was amazing. He was nonstop. But he was very successful in organizing the Methodists. Before he became a Methodist, he met in the Holy Club, right? So the Holy Club was kind of the model that he later used for the Westland band or the Methodist bands. And so that was the core group, and they got real, they got very real with one another in that Holy Club. It was George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and a few others. And so that's the level, that we need as well. And from that experience, John Wesley, when the Methodists started growing in different parts of England and then in America and other places, John Wesley started organizing these groups into societies, which were about 50 plus people. And within those societies, they would have classes of 7 to 12 people, classes, and they would meet weekly as well as the societies. And then even smaller than the classes would be what were called bands. They couldn't call them churches because the Anglicans wouldn't allow that. They still were within the Anglican fold. In fact, John Wesley never left the Anglican church. So they had to call them different things like societies, classes, and bands. But the idea behind it was that it's very biblical to have a group of people, a 70, if you will, a 12, and then a 4 or a 5. And what happened with these Westland societies and classes? Well, they basically changed British and American culture, didn't they? I mean, New Zealand would be a much different place had it not been for John Wesley and George Whitefield and what they accomplished in the 18th century. So it does work. It worked for Jesus. It worked in the early church. It worked with John Wesley. It worked with the navigators. You know, a lot of mushrooming Christian ministries have employed this simple principle of disciple making. And in the core, over the next few weeks, we're going to teach you kind of some practical tips on how to make disciple making work. How do you actually ask people to join a group like this? You know, we want to get down in the weeds of the practicalities of how to do it. What do you talk about when you show up? You know, what curriculum do you follow, if any? How do you multiply? When do you multiply? How big does the group have to be? Who do I ask? If I have 7 people in mind, how do I narrow it down to 3? You know, or something like that. So we do want to get very practical to help you because this is new. Here's another from another disciple making book. You see, Jesus in the crowds, which is, you know, the greater community. So this would be Dunedin for us. But then you have the 70 or the 120. You have the 12, you have the 3 or 4, and then you have your relationship with God. So this is daily, while everything else is, well, these 3 are weekly, and then the crowds, well, we're constantly out in the work world. So daily with God and weekly with these. And if you have those in balance, if you're consistent in those, that will produce over time not only sanctification in your own life, but sanctification and multiplication in the lives of others. So in the local church, again, we want this to be simple And I think this book, this is from Australia, but I just like the title, The Trellis and the Vine. You see, if you have a vine without a trellis, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the, and what's going to happen to the grapes? Yeah. Yeah, trampled, maybe get eaten by possums. Well, they might eat them anyways, but yeah. But you need both. So we need a trellis, and the trellis is what the elder's job is to provide for you. Well, sort of. God has provided the trellis, but it is our job to, as elders, to make sure that you're set up for success. And so we have to teach you, set up the trellis, but then the vine is Jesus' work in us, John 15. And the Father tends the vine, and as we abide in Christ, we produce the fruit. But it's a simple process. It's a spiritual process. It's not a program. Don't look at it as a program. Look at it as a lifestyle. Okay. Next week, Lindsay will be away in Invercargill. And I'm going to share, everywhere I go, I'm going to share about disciple making at Cavie Church. So you guys are going to be known for disciple making. We'll be away, but Lindsay's going to talk to you about how do you select disciples? What criteria do you need to look at? And he's not going to have all the answers. He's learning. We're all learning together. But he's definitely been working hard. I do know that. And he's going to share with you some practicalities about selection. You know, it's helpful to do a brainstorm session, you know, to think outside the box. You like brainstorming? Me too. And when you brainstorm like Zach and I and Rudy, it's about time for us to do a brainstorm. Actually, at our elders meeting, Ed and Lindsay and I were doing a bit of throwing names out of who we might want to be in our discipleship group next year. And what's cool is it's going to be a mix probably of people in this room. In the first year at least, it's probably going to be a mix of people in this room with people that are on the fringes that come every once in a while. And it may even include some that have never been to our church or that are new Christians. It even could include a non-Christian if, and you have to be careful, but if they're willing to do what everyone else is doing. In other words, do the homework, because they might be genuinely seeking whether Christianity is true. But you know, as Jesus, well, I don't want to steal Lindsay's thunder, so I'll stop there. Other concepts is looking at what do you want to teach your disciples? And that's the four C's. I'm just mentioning these now. How do you teach your disciples? Model, assist, watch, leave, maul. So just getting us familiar with these concepts. And so this is pretty cool. This shows you that if a single evangelist goes out there every day and shares with one person, he can reach 365 people in a year. But if that same evangelist or disciple maker disciples two people who reproduce the next year, then the multiplication, you know, it starts off slow, but around year 13 and beyond, it multiplies. And if you even have a bigger discipleship group of three, and we're actually looking at four, but if you have a discipleship group of three, you can expand even faster. So, but we'll start, we don't need to worry about it. It's just to give you a vision of what the impact our small group of people can make if we're dedicated to disciple making. And finally, there is a reward. There is a reward for this venture. And Craig Etheridge in Invest in a Few says, one day, by God's grace, you could see a movement spread from your influence that could literally change the globe and impact the nations in a way that continues until Jesus returns. That can actually happen. So let's believe in ourselves. Let's believe in Christ in us, and let's follow His pattern. Let's be faithful to the Great Commission, not in a business model, but in a intentional, relational, disciple-making model. There's some recommended books if you want to read more. So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us on this journey. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into the world. And thank you that he is the central person of our faith. Thank you that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Father, thank you for the great commandment to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you for the great commission based upon Jesus' finished work, which is to go and make disciples. Thank you for the great collaboration, Father, whereby we work together in perfect unity toward the mission that Jesus has given us. And thank you for the great cause, which is your glory. Lord, give us clear purpose in life as we make disciples together. Give us clear vision as a church. Lord, we pray that you will teach us, and that we will be prayerful and teachable and faithful and obedient to what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, as we share food and our lives with one another, do help us to love one another, to forgive one another, and to bear one another's burdens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.